Have you noticed how you have an automatic reaction to protect your head? If you're going through branches, something coming up, you want to protect your head above all things. Why? Because your whole body, all the nerves, everything you feel comes back here to the brain. Your central nervous system is the brain and the spinal cord, and everything comes in for that. And you have to protect your head. When you fall, you are trying to protect your head. Anything, you're trying to protect your head. And it's crazy when people are punching each other's heads. That's the dumbest thing in the world, but people want to do it. We have these boxing and we have these sports, and you see that people will often get some dementia and serious mental problems as they get older. They'll lose memory and everything because they're smacking the head around. You protect your head. And when you are born, when the fetus is developing, it develops the head. And scientists say we grow from head to tail, head first. And if you'll notice the healing in your body, everything up here heals faster than the further away you get from the head, the slower healing takes place. Because here is the most important areas that your body is going to fight infection and work for and keep you healthy. And yet people want, well, forget the head, forget the mind. And part of the head is the brain and the mind, the brain that thinks. And three ways that church groups tend to, and different, and even other organizations tend to keep people from using their mind. Not to mention the most, you know, radical and not to mention that most people are very mentally lazy. I could quote a book. And people are mentally lazy and will never get up and go see that book. They'll just take my word for it. But the first way that religious organizations do it is you still have what is called the cult. The cult has a leader. The leader has almost all authority. He dominates the hierarchy. He dominates what people think. He allows no questions. There's no discussion. His word is rule. And sometimes in some cults, they even forbid certain books. Certain ideas are forbidden. You're not to question. And I was in an organization where they said, oh, you question, prove all things. What they meant was prove it, make it, prove that we're wrong, right. You know, don't think in terms of being that we're wrong. Always prove that we're right. And then some people would say that we're not to use human reason. Don't use human reason in thinking about our doctrines or anything. What other kind of reason do you have? You're a human. You're going to use human reason. And then it was discouraged when someone really started to study. And I remember a couple of the researchers, people that I thought, you know, study. They were allowed to study because they were the, quote, researchers. The rest of us were not supposed to start researching. We have our researchers. You don't want to think. You don't want to. You just need to obey. So that's one reason people set aside their mind. Another one is ritualism. A lot of churches are just dominated by outward ceremony. You know, ceremony, moving this thing, using this thing, using incense burners, doing this, lighting candles, doing rote prayers. Waving this and that, and in some cases, praise dancing, and all kinds of stuff that they do, saying, you know, rote prayers. You know, everybody has to memorize the prayer. They say it automatically. They say it in response. It's just constantly rote. Their mind is somewhere else, but they've memorized this thing so many times they don't even need to think while they're doing it. They parade around and putting on, you know, costumes, or they have to have this and they have to have that, and they're waving their arms and they're doing this, and it's all ceremony. They don't think. They're not allowed to think. There's too much ceremony in it. They think they've had a great experience. And then, of course, there are churches that in which the whole thing is emotional experience, you know. There were groups that I knew of that they got together and whatever they thought came from God. Whatever they had this thought. And they would think of prophecies. They would predict things, and they thought that was God's prophecy. And they were going to make that's God's prophecy. They didn't hear from God. They heard from their own mind. And they thought that was God, and they wanted to use that. And then they would work up emotion, and they would sing songs and try to talk in tongues and say the same thing over and over. They became super emotional thinking about God and cry and wail and so on. Everything they think about, they have more like rock-style music, so that it all, and then they chant, and then there's prayers, and there are people with tears, and you have to, and the idea in some of these things is to see how emotional, how much emotion we can have and how much we can feel. If we have this emotion, this means we're closer to God. You know, we have to have this emotion, as much emotion as possible. Yes, God wants us to worship him, absolutely. But we have to do it properly. It has to be done mentally with your mind, and it has to be done righteously. You just can't worship God any way you want. And you see in the book of Isaiah that some worship is abominable to God. They're worshiping God, but it's an abomination. You see it here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you the trampling of my courts? And they come in, they're trampling all on in inside God's courts, coming up to the temple. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense, and they, you know, the priest used to wave incense, especially on the Day of Atonement, incense through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Incense is an abomination to me, God says. And God's speaking through Isaiah the prophet. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. No, part of the worship of God in the Old Testament and even in the New is especially, you know, more new moons in the Old Testament they did, and Sabbaths and new moons. But God says the calling of assemblies, you know, assembly. Let's all get together and assemble. You get together and we're worship. God says, I cannot endure it. I cannot endure iniquity. And things he can't take. You're sinning and you call for a worship service. I cannot endure iniquity and the calling of and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon. Okay. I hate the festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. This is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, you say two or three, four prayers, five. No, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. Hands covered with blood. That means they assault people. They take from people. They hurt people. They are covered with blood. They murder people. They don't care. Hands are covered with blood. They're responsibility. Amos says the same thing. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. I reject your festivals. Now, this is God not talking to Germany, not talking to Japan, not talking to God is talking to Israel, and this is the time of Amos. This happened in the time of Amos. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. He's telling Israel. This is the prophet of Israel telling, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings. And that was legitimate. People did. And under the Aaron, the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood, they offered up burnt offerings and your grain offerings. But I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, you think you sing songs? If your heart is not right, if your heart is not pure, if you are got blood on your hands, God hates the song. Take away from me those songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. You know, well, let's have some instrumental music. That'll do it. Let's have instrumental music. You don't clean, if you don't clean up your life, you don't clean up your heart, it doesn't do any good. So God says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You have to have truth. You have to have fairness. You have to have righteousness. You have to have honor. You have to have all these things before God will take it. Now, Jesus, in the book of Mark, quotes Isaiah chapter 29, but let me read Mark chapter 7. Jesus, he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Now, he's talking to the people there in his time, the hypocrites, the Jewish people, hypocrites. And as it was written, not the Jewish people, I'm sorry, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of his time. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, as teachings, the precepts of men. Now he's quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13, but he's quoting it word for word, letter for letter, as in the book of Mark, from the Septuagint version. The Hebrew is different, and it says this, then the Lord says, because this people draw near with me, because this people draw near with their words, honor me with their, and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. So, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So we see worship is the right thing. We want to worship God. Worship is the right thing. God has no problem with the worship. This people worship me. The people have to worship God in proper ideas. They can't be hypocrites. Jesus said, God warned, Isaiah spoke of you hypocrites. Your heart, where is your heart? The heart is the center of your intellect. Jesus said, out of the heart of man flow all kinds of evil things. And we can, you know, worship God on one hand and be thinking evil and lustful things on the other at the same time. So the heart is the seat of your intellectual thought. You'll see it here in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My child, give your mind to me and let your eyes keep my path. That's from the Common English Bible. The King James would say, or in the Revised Standard says it this way, this is a complete joy. My son, give me your heart. But the Common English Bible translates heart as give me your mind. Okay, give your mind to me and let your eyes keep on the path, and let your eyes observe my ways. Keep look the way and follow the good examples. Okay, you have to give heed. You have to understand. You have to be when we're converted. Christianity is a religion of the mind. It's not just a ritual, but it's a when you're converted. Where are you converted? Christianity is a revealed religion. It's revealed not only from creation. God says, you know, you can look at creation and see that God exists and God is up there, but You have to learn about God from what? From the scriptures, from the Bible, from this passage. Christianity is the where the people of the book of what God says in the book of in the scriptures. We preserve them, we hold them dear, we defend them, we do everything we can to make sure they are absolutely correct. Scholars go over it. Christianity is based on scripture, just as Judaism and Christianity are both based on scripture. So if there's a religion in the world that should exalt teaching, study, learning, you know, most colleges, did you know that most colleges in the United States and even in Britain and maybe in Germany were founded by church people, by Christianity? They wanted people to learn more, and they wanted people to perpetuate the scriptures. Of course, a lot of colleges broke away from the church. They said, forget it, don't worry about it. And now we have in America and in Europe, universities and colleges not only turning away, but turning against, actually teaching things against the morals, against the commandments, against a worship of God. Yeah, a religion divorced from earnest, a religion divorced from earnest thoughts, lofty thoughts, all down through history tended to become weak, okay? We have to study, learn, and more thoughts and more understanding, more creative thoughts. We have a teaching religion. Our ministry is a teaching ministry. My ministry is a teaching ministry. I don't have a healing ministry in the sense we pray for people, but I don't, not hit them and knock them and do anything with that. I don't have a miracle doing ministry. I don't have a ministry bringing down fire out of heaven. We don't have that. And none of the people associated with me, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles soon. And none of the people who are speaking at the feast are going to do that. They're going to teach you. They're going to enhance your mind, enhance your knowledge, and make you stronger to stand against assaults against God's word. Okay? So conversion from the very start is for your mind. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for Paul writes this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. A lot of people reject God. They don't want to hear it. But for those who hear it and believe it and hold on to it, that's how God is bringing conversion on people. I was brought because I heard somebody preach and teach some things that I found to be true. And then I wanted to follow that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us. Now, Paul is talking about through his ministry, the sweet aroma, listen to this, of the knowledge of him in every place. So ministers manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place. Let me read that in the New English Translation. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, and even if our gospel is veiled, you say, well, maybe people don't grow, it's too tough to understand it. It's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Once you become an unbeliever, God start the god of this world, Satan, blinds your minds worse, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel, the good news of the glory. It's not just of the of a world government, it's the of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Jesus Christ is in that very image of God. And the glory of Christ is revealed in the gospel. But people who don't want to believe, they're blocked. Their minds are blinded, so they can't see it. They can't see the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, and we have to put on a new self. When you're converted, you put on a new self, you get the old self out, which is continually being renewed. It's not this just one shot, but it's your self is renewed constantly and renewed in fuller. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible, renewed in fuller and fuller knowledge. Okay, renewed in fuller and fuller knowledge, closer and closer to the image of its creator. Okay, we have to put on a new self. And that new self is constantly being renewed and renewed, fuller and fuller, so that we become fuller and fuller and closer to the image of our creator. Want to be like him. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's the New American Standard Version. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see how the mind is so important in Christianity. We can't throw the mind out. We can't ask people to not think. We cannot ask people to not question, because they have to question. Unless you can take it in and you can say, I have understood it. I made it myself. It's internalized inside me, not external out there. You know, you can make anybody believe something if you have enough power. You get somebody that's ready to be killed or something. You put a gun to their head and you say, you better confess this. You better say this. You better. And a lot of people will. A lot of people will do anything to save their life. But that's not what we want. We don't want to convert people. There's a religion that converts people by threatening to kill them if they don't join that religion. And threatening to kill them if they ever leave that religion. Just ridiculous. But here we are. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Once again, he's talking about the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit corrupt that self. And that you be renewed, redone. Did you ever take a car and have it renewed? The paint has gone bad. It's got maybe rust and things here. If there are dents in it and so on. And you say, I want this car renewed. Okay, what does that mean? I want to make it like renewed. Okay, we want, and that you be renewed in the spirit. Where's the most important part for you to be renewed? In the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Instead, renew the thinking in your mind by the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, I speak to you as sensible people. Paul. Here's how Paul treated church members. He didn't treat them like automatons. He didn't treat them like dogs that have to obey. He said, I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. That's what I want. That's what we want here in Guardian Ministries. We want you to judge for yourselves what we're saying. Look it up in your Bible. Check it out. Check the references. Don't just accept things because somebody else says it or authorities say it. Authorities don't have any power to say it. The only thing that's an authority is in religion and the Christianity, to me, is this Bible. That's my authority. I don't go by who somebody has a title. They can carry a title. They can dress a certain way. They act a certain way. They have a certain jewelry. I don't care about that. I don't care about that. And I like to study and make sure that they're telling me the truth. And I don't care how long they've had something, how long we've had a tradition of doing things. No, that doesn't matter to me. If it's not squaring here, it doesn't matter to me. John chapter 12 and verse 48. These are Jesus' words. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now you got to know what Jesus is saying. If you reject Jesus, you won't receive it. He who does not receive my saying, I don't accept it. You have to look at Jesus. Is Jesus the head of the church? Yes. Is Jesus the one we follow? Yes. But like Paul, Jesus wants you to understand it. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge what I say. Look at it. Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament, Hosea cried out, my people are destroyed. He's talking about God. Now he's talking for God. God is speaking through Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now you think knowledge is important? If what you don't know can hurt you far more than what you do know. What you don't know is awesome. And what you don't know can really destroy you because you make mistakes. I didn't know. Oh, I didn't know that was poison. Oh, I didn't know that that would hurt me. Oh, I didn't know that should do this. I did the wrong thing. Yes. For lack of knowledge, since you have rejected knowledge, God says to them, so I will reject you from serving me as a priest. Since you have forgotten the instruction of your God, so I will forget your children. I will forget you. You forget God. You know, it's symmetrical. You forget God. Okay. You forget me. I forget you. You know, don't think about it. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible now, that same verse, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for want of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you as Kohens, that is the priesthood, to me. Because you forgot the Torah of your God, the law of your God, the Torah. The Torah is not just a bunch of commands. It's a instruction in the direction you should go. The Torah of your God, I will also forget your children. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. It is because my people are foolish. God says, now, Jeremiah is making this statement because, and he's making it from God. God is speaking through Jeremiah. Because my people are foolish, they do not know me. They are stupid children without understanding. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible of Jeremiah 4, verse 22. They're without understanding, wise when they're doing evil, but they don't know how to do good. This is God's condemnation of people. Foolish. Without understanding. They don't think. They're not studying. They're not improving their minds. Now, in the Old Testament times, Jewish and the rabbis didn't want women to study. They did not want women to study the Bible. They did not want women to study the scriptures. Okay? Uh-uh. No. Just men. We're not going to have women do it. Wanted women to be dumb and stupid. And yet women have great minds. Many women have superior minds of knowledge, of understanding, of ability, and so on. And yet, no, don't have women study it. How foolish was that? How ridiculous was that? You want smart women. You want women who can teach their children. You want women who can be real inspirations to their husbands and to society. This is Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. These are Paul's writings. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." Ability to discern. I think I understand what's going on here. Discernment. In real knowledge, true knowledge, good knowledge, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ in heaven, in that order, in through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful statement. Okay? Yes, that your love may abound, but the love has to be bound in more and more real knowledge and discernment. It's not just a matter of, I love everybody, you have to have a discernment. Even how you love people has to be done through knowledge and discernment, not just a crazy emotion. It has to be done through knowledge and discernment. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to Paul. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The more we learn of God, we have to have wisdom, spirit of wisdom and of revealing. We want to understand more and more about God. The more we understand of God, the more he's revealed to us of him. "I pray that the eyes of your heart," where's the heart? Right here. "May be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling." You know what God's hope is, the hope of God's calling? The hope of God's calling is Christ in you, to be formed like Jesus Christ, to be made like God's son, and to develop in these wonderful characters that will never, the character in your head and your mind, that the hope of his calling. "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," or among the saints? "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Now, just because you're sick, just because you haven't received an answer for prayer, does not mean that God is not expressing his greatness. You're going to experience what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. God has all things. He hears, he knows, he does, you know. And he can do whatever he wants. But just because you don't get what you want from God right away does not mean that his greatness of his power is not expressed for you, because he says it is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For this reason," the book of Colossians, after Ephesians, "for this reason also, Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Christianity is a mind religion. It's a knowledge religion. It's why we established, you know, universities and colleges to perpetuate. We want knowledge. And wherever Christianity went, knowledge went. That's, we had the world of enlightenment rather than the world of darkness. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's our admonition. It's an admonition for me. It's also an admonition for you. Peter writes, but grow. Now, you know what growth is. You ever plant a plant and you see it grow? You ever see your little baby grow? It grows. The Wyndhams have a two-year-old great-grandson. He's grown. He's now two. He went from a little teeny baby to now, and in the womb, a little zygote, a little cell. Now he's growing and grown into a human being. All the 23 chromosomes from mom and dad, okay, 46 chromosomes. But grow in the grace. Now, that doesn't mean here unmerited pardon, because that means you're going to go out and sin so I have more grace. No, grace here is the fullness of graciousness, like Jesus Christ. He spoke with grace. He acted with grace. He was gracious in his world. You're gracious toward people. You love people. Grow in the grace. And you want to have the grace from Christ as well. Grow in the grace and knowledge. You have to know Christ. You have to know about Christ. And you also have to know Christ. And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Develop. Now, did Paul say, you've grown enough? You've grown enough. Stop growing. You know, like you say, well, somebody, stop eating. I said to one person, you know, you lost enough weight. Stop losing weight. Stop. You know, you've lost enough. I said another person, you know, stop eating. You've got so heavy. You're way beyond what you need. I say it to myself too. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his graciousness and in the knowledge of him. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Peter writes, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, admonishing us to grow in God's graciousness and in knowledge. We never can put our mind down. We can never say, okay, if he says it, it's right. But I don't know. It doesn't look right to me. But I accept anything. I just put my mind on the side. I put my mind aside. I shouldn't study. I shouldn't read. I shouldn't learn. And some people say I shouldn't learn because I'm a woman. All I need to know is how to cook and how to clean. No, you need to learn. You need to understand. You need the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's grace, the knowledge of his graciousness, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more you understand, the greater you will be and the firmer you will stand in the faith. All right, join me as we end today's sermon with prayer and our service with prayer, and we thank him for his wonderful knowledge. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ is, as the Colossians says, is the essence of wisdom and knowledge. You've given him. And we want to incorporate him in our lives because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And Christ in us will make us more whole, closer to you, closer to the image that you want us to have, the image of Christ himself, the way he walked on the earth, the way he did, his graciousness, his love, his care, his insightfulness, his discernment, and yes, sometimes his very blunt words to those who are leaders who led their people astray and hurt them. We give you thanks now for every blessing, for your mercies. We continue to pray for those who are suffering, Father, and the pain. Please take that away. Please give them the power to bear up under all kinds of trials that they, because each one of us is going to go through a trial at some time in our life. That's the way it is. And we just give you thanks. We hope that Jesus Christ will be there for us to hold on to him, that he can raise us up to be even greater than we could be in facing whatever we face in life. We give you thanks now for your many blessings, and we bless your holy name through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.